We need to try to do a little more. We need to be interested in doing a little more. I think today, even in the work of the church, sometimes we have that idea that I'm not going to do any more than I have to. I'm not going to go any farther than I must. Sometimes the person will ask the question, do I have to attend every service? Do I have to study the Bible every day? Do I have to be involved in the activities of the church? Jesus was emphasizing attitude here, perhaps more than anything else. An attitude whereby we are interested in doing more than is required and going the second mile. The lesson this morning and the lesson tonight at 5 will both come from this passage. This morning we're talking about second mile religion, and tonight at 5 we'll talk about first mile religion. Second mile religion. One of the ideas involved in second mile religion is that there are some things that are more difficult than others. I believe some of God's commandments are more difficult than others. Some of His commandments are fairly easy because we like to do those things, we want to do those things, it's easy to do those things, and so really very little effort is required on our part to do many of the things that God has ordained. But folks, there are some things that are not so easy. And it is that we're talking about this morning, especially as we think about going the second mile. I want to share with you about 5 or 6 ideas this morning using some passages of Scripture that I think are a bit difficult to do exactly what God has said as we think about going the second mile. I could make a longer list than what we will be studying this morning. When I was through, I'm sure that you could add some passages to that list that you would think of that are some of the more difficult passages to do what God has said. But let's think about a few. The first one to which I refer is found in Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a hard statement. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your brothers and your sisters. And you must even hate your own life also. I believe he explains a little more clearly what he means in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 10, about verse 37. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I do not understand this passage to say, or any other for that matter, that it's right for us to have feelings of hatred in our hearts toward those in our family. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. But I do understand him to say that I'm to love him more than I love my wife. That's not easy. It's not easy for me to love anything or anybody more than my wife. Not easy for me to think about loving anything more than my children. And yet that's the commandment that is given. There seem to be some today who have an extreme amount of difficulty in doing what Jesus has said here. I hear some occasionally who will say, well, I have to stay at home and take care of my husband. I have a responsibility to my wife, and so I just can't come to the services. I believe we do have responsibilities to husbands and wives. And I believe the Bible teaches that we're to be about carrying those out. But I also believe that there is time There is space to do what God wants us to do relative to a spouse, and also do what he wants us to do relative to him. Now, if we're all Christians, there's very little conflict. If everybody in my family is a child of God and everybody's interested in worshiping God, then it's not too difficult for me to put God first because everybody's going in the same direction, but that's not always the case. Let me tell you about two situations that I've known about in life. Both of these were cases where the wife was a Christian and the husband was not. In one of them, the husband, who had no interest in the church and very little interest in his wife going, would constantly say to his wife, "You need to do what you promised to do for me and as being a wife to me." And occasionally he would say, "On Sunday you have an obligation to fix my meal." Her approach and her answer, I think, was a good one. For example, one Sunday morning he said, "Now today is Sunday and you're going to go to church. You need to fix my meal." She said, "Your meal is in the oven. If you will wait till I get back from the services, we'll eat together. If you need to go ahead and eat, just go right ahead. It's prepared. It's there for you. I must go worship God." I believe she was putting God first. Another case was where the husband was to go on a two-week trip with his company. He said to her, "I want you to go with me. I want us to sort of take this as a vacation. I want you to be there each day." And she said, "I would enjoy going with you, and I would like to. And I only ask one thing. You let me have the time to go worship God on the Lord's Day as I need to, and then I'll spend the rest of the time with you and do anything with you that we can do together and try to be whatever you want me to be." I think she had the right idea of putting God first. But folks, are you and I willing to put God first no matter what happens in our family situations? Not love spouse less, not love children less, not love parents less, but love Christ more. I believe if we have that attitude of second mile religion that we're going to put Christ first no matter what, we'll find a way to fit all these other things into the proper place. And I could also give you examples this morning that I've known of where the faithfulness of the wife brought the husband to Christ, and in some instances, the man developed into an outstanding gospel preacher because the wife put Christ first and still did everything she could do to be a good wife. Was able to bring her husband to Christ. The second place to which we turn this morning is just a few verses after where Eddie read a few minutes ago. He read through verse 42. Let's pick up at verse 43, Matthew 5. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, folks, that's second mile religion. That's not easy. We have enemies of our nation today, some who are blowing up people and killing some of our young men and young women every day. I'm to love them. That's not easy. We have some people, just like we've seen in the last few weeks, where a man will kidnap a little girl, abuse her, and kill her. And I'm supposed to love him. That's not easy. If somebody were to abuse my wife and my children, I would count that person mine enemy. I'm supposed to love him. That's second mile religion. That's difficult. Now, I don't believe the love that I'm to have for my enemy is the same kind of love that I'm to have for my family or that I'm to have for my Lord. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Because when you study his teaching in totality, you see him teaching against those things that are wrong. And I think he hated the sin that was in the lives of people, but he never hated a person. He even died for those who were his enemies. We have that classic example of the Good Samaritan who was willing to administer to what probably would have been considered that person's enemy. I believe the love that he's talking about here, love your enemies, means that I'm to love his soul. I'm to love the idea of what's best for his welfare. Bless them that curse you. Bless them in what they're doing that's wrong. I don't think so. But pray for them as they despitefully use you. Pray for them. Be interested in them. Be ready to do anything you can to help them. Reach out to those who are your enemies to try to help them. That's second mile religion. And perhaps a twin idea to this is a little earlier in the chapter, toward the end of the Beatitudes at verse 10 and 11, 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now here's the word that's hard. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus said you need to rejoice when you are being persecuted. When you're being falsely accused. Sometimes I think there are people who enjoy persecution and even provide ways for it to happen. That's not what he's talking about. But even when you are falsely accused of something and people persecute you, he says you are to rejoice. Now that's second mile religion. In Acts 5:41, they were able to do that. They counted it an honor to suffer for the cause of Christ. Most of us have never had to deal with that. There are places in the world this morning where some of our brethren are meeting where they're almost having to hide in order to meet and worship God. Sometimes it may be the government or some other official or somebody else that'll tell them they can't meet or will persecute them or maybe come in and do something even during the services. You and I don't really know what that's like. And yet he says, if we are persecuted, we are to rejoice. It may not happen in my lifetime, but something like this could happen even in our country. I think we are seeing some degrees of persecution from without and within against the truth and the church. And he says, if you're able to suffer for the cause of Christ, you need to count it all joy. You need to rejoice. It's not hard to rejoice when things are going easy. It's not hard to rejoice in our families when we have good things. In the church, in the community, in our businesses. But when we're persecuted, when people say evil things against us, rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's second mile religion. And then switching our thoughts to another area for just a moment, go with me to Luke 17. In verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Well, that's not too hard. But look at verse 4. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now that's not easy. We more or less live under the idea, hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. And the idea is that after the first time I learn, and I'm not going to put up with it after that. It's interesting that here in this text, he said, if someone hits you on one cheek, turn the other. I heard of one preacher who just beat a fellow. I mean, beat him up. Somebody said, I thought it said turn the other cheek. He said, I did, and he hit me on that one, and it didn't say what to do after that. Well, I think that's straining it a little bit. He said seven times in a day. Now notice, this is important too. He said rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. I think we miss a point sometimes that we think God's going to forgive and we ought to forgive without repentance, and that point is not in the Bible. But that's a lesson for another time. If he repent, forgive him, and if he comes seven times in a day, he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he comes saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Over in Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus the question, should we forgive seven times? And he said, 70 times seven. Brother Chris Kemp did a good job in talking about that in our men's retreat. And there is no intention in Luke 17 to say seven times and then quit, nor in Matthew 18 to say seven times 70 and then quit. The idea is unlimited forgiveness. We have it from God. God will forgive us as long as we'll repent. Now, if we become so rebellious, he can give us over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1, but not as long as we're willing to repent and turn to him. You would think we would learn after a while, and you would think people who are offending us would learn after a while, but the idea is unlimited forgiveness. And that's second mile religion. That's not always easy. To forgive those who have harmed us again and again and again and again and again. But that's what Christianity is about. Stephen said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, he said, lay not this sin against their charge. And Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need unlimited forgiveness. And perhaps we can begin to understand the importance of this just a little bit if we'll stop and think about how hard it is to carry a grudge. You may say, well, it's easy. Well, it's easy to do it, but it's hard as far as the effect that it has on us. Unlimited forgiveness. That brings about another point. In James, the 5th chapter, verse 16, James said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. It is my judgment that in the times in which we are living, we have made that verse second mile religion. We've made it difficult, more difficult than God perhaps intended it to be. And what's happening is we are allowing ourselves to sin and just overlook it in our own lives and in the lives of one another and think that really we don't have to confess our sins. We do not have to publicly admit our sins even when we have publicly sinned. And somehow or other, God's going to take care of it. He's going to overlook it. And we really don't need to do this. The same Bible that says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38 says confess your faults and pray one for another to be healed in James 5:16. If one of them means it, does the other one? And yet it seemingly is getting increasingly difficult for us to say, I have sinned. And I'll admit to you, I don't like to say that. I don't think you do either. I don't really enjoy admitting that I'm wrong. I don't think you do either. But David eventually, and it took a while, said, I have sinned. And when he admitted that and put it in focus, his life turned to where later he was called a man after God's own heart. The prodigal son, after going to the hog pen of sin, finally said, I've sinned, and I'm going to my father, and I'm going to say, I have sinned. And when he did, his father accepted him back. But I'm here to tell you today, and I really believe this, that's not easily done. And what I fear is, listen closely, what I fear is we are allowing our souls to be put in jeopardy because we're not willing to go what may be the second mile and admit our faults and ask for God's forgiveness and ask for prayers one to another or one for another. And it may very well be that come the day of judgment, some of us are going to have some big surprises when God says, you've still got sin in your life. But God, you've still got sin in your life. But God, I didn't think it was important. You've still got sin in your life. And S-I-N will not go through the pearly gates into heaven. And God does not forget until he forgives. Don't forget that. He will forget when he forgives, and we ought to be so thankful for that. And we need to learn to forget when we forgive. It's not as easy sometimes, it seems, for us as it is for God. But there is not a passage in this book that I can find that says that God will forget our sins until he forgives them. And I don't believe he requires us to forget them in one another until they are forgiven. And they are not forgiven until there is penitence. Just saying I'm sorry is not enough. Just saying I've sinned is not enough. There's got to be penitence. And then turn to God and be big enough to go that second mile and say, I have sinned, I need forgiveness, and I need help. And some of us may very well need to go that second mile down these aisles this morning and get our lives right with God. Some things are not easy, but compared to what heaven is like, it's all worth it. There may be some this morning who need to repent, confess the name of Christ, be buried with him in baptism. And you may think that's hard, but even if it's a second mile to you, go it. There may be some who need to come saying, I've sinned, I need forgiveness, and I need strength to live the kind of life. That may be a second mile to you, but go for it. While together we stand and sing.